Suppose that some person were to tell you that everything that he or she did was being done for the glory of God. What do you think that your reaction would be to that? Several possibilities would come to mind, ranging anywhere from amusement to resentment. The most likely thing is that none of us would really take that kind of statement very seriously. After all, we know that nobody really lives that way at all. Nobody does everything for the glory of God. Maybe a few things, but certainly not everything. In fact, I can hardly imagine a person, anyone, even saying that kind of thing. But the idea itself is really not as far-fetched as we might think. Today we heard Paul, in the second reading, say that whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, you should do all for the glory of God. And so there you have it, straight from the New Testament. But what in the world could it possibly mean? How could anyone do anything for the glory of God? We know only too well that in our own life, we keep a division between what we think of as sacred and secular. And to use the words of Kipling, East is East and West is West, and never the twain shall meet. In our mind, the sacred has to do with attending Mass, doing penance, singing hymns, preaching sermons, giving offerings, reading the Bible. We think of all of those things as being sacred. They pertain to the glory of God. On the other hand, we think of the secular category, and there we place all the rest of it. What do we do at home, or at work, at school, at play, or with friends? Anything and everything else that is not specifically religious. The truth is, there is no difference between the sacred and the secular. Everything is sacred. All life and all creation is sacred and holy. And that's why most of the time it never even occurs to us that God has anything to do with all those other things that really do pertain to his glory. And that is what Paul is telling us today. He insisted that all of life, even such basic things as eating and drinking, should be dedicated to the glory of God. And the question then remains, what does that really mean? What is it that Paul is trying to tell us? Now, to start off, we can be assured that he is not advocating that we are to follow some kind of super religious approach to life. Paul is not trying to tell us that we should spend the major portion of our waking hours either thinking or talking all of the time about God or Jesus or the church. We are not always to be concerned about God talk. Remember, Jesus taught us to call God our Father. That is the key to Paul's words today, the best way of understanding what he means. Those of you who are parents, what is it that you really do expect from your children? What do you want from them and for them? If you are healthy parents at all, you really do not want them constantly and consciously to always be clinging to you or to be involved with you. You really don't want them to be bawling and scraping in your presence all of the time. You don't want to be placated by their constant words of praise. You don't want them all of the time to be telling someone else how wonderful you are. You would expect an occasional compliment that really does come from their heart. That's deeply appreciated. But repetitious adoration for you is neither necessary nor desirable from your children. What you really want from your children is for them to love each other and to love you as father and mother, and then to allow you as parents to love them. And then you want them to get out there into the thick of life and to live it with real courage and integrity. You want them to stand on their own two feet, to learn how to make their own decisions, to assume responsibility for their own actions. And you even want them to make their own mistakes, achieve their own little victories as life goes on. You want them to try, to go on trying. And if they fall flat on their faces, if they fail, you simply want them to get up again, all the while knowing that you're still standing behind them, loving them, in all that they do, in failure or in victory. That's what healthy-minded parents expect from their children. And really, that is something like what God our Father expects from us. Now, we're still stuck with the original question. What did Paul have in mind when he told his readers to do all for the glory of God? If the answer is that we're not supposed to be super religious, then what is it? The rest of the reading from his letter today gives the answer in two parts. The first part is, do not give any offense to Jew or to Greek, or to the people of the Church of God. Just try to please all people in any way by seeking not our own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved or made whole. Now that's a kind of complex sentence, but loosely translated it means that we should always give priority to human relationships. He tells us not to go on seeking our own advantage in everything we do. In other words, we should stop using other people to enrich ourselves, to fulfill our own selfish desires. Instead, he said we should gradually learn how to care about other people, and to really give and dedicate ourselves to doing whatever is good for them, so they too become whole or saved, as the biblical word would have it. In general terms, this is what it means then to live for the glory of God. The only way that any of us can do it is through this ongoing process of a redemptive involvement, a holistic involvement in the lives of other people. There's no other way to glorify God except by helping people, because the Father, the living God, lives in those other people. It means that any part of our life, whether it's cooking a meal or driving a nail or drinking a cup of coffee, if we do it in such a fashion as to enrich or to encourage another person, then we have brought a little bit of glory to God, because another person has been encouraged to grow, to become more whole, to become more what God intended that person to be. In the last part of Paul's words, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In a sense, that's an illustration of what we've been saying. But we cannot imitate Christ by looking and sounding religious. You cannot do that in a literal sense. There are people who have gone psychologically sick by not understanding that every person God created is unique and different, and every person becomes whole in a unique way according to the talents and the gifts given by God to each person. That's how everyone becomes personally whole. We do not go around sounding and looking religious. Jesus did not go around even wearing a religious garb. He was a hard-bitten, hard-working carpenter. He had calluses on his hand. He did not live in the way that we would think of religious people living. He did not at all look like the pious fraud that we so often see depicted in our so-called saccharine religious art pictures. He was not a hermaphrodite. He was a strong, living, working man. He refused to play the religious games of the institutional church of that time, of the scribes and the Pharisees. He violated so many of their rules. He would not even speak their own technical language. And instead, he dedicated himself, body and in soul, to meeting the needs of the people. He tried to do everything he could to cure them, to make them whole, to release and cleanse them from whatever form of leprosy they may have been caught up into, whether it be of mind, body, or spirit. That was the way he lived, and that was why he was killed. This is how he glorified the Father. And if you and I are going to live for the glory of the Father, we too gradually learn how to commit ourselves to living as he did for other people. If people are hungry, we feed them. If they are naked, we clothe them. If they are lonely, we befriend them. If they're frightened, we loan them a little bit of our courage. And if people are lost, we go out and find them, and we bring them home again. I don't suppose there'll ever be a time when any of us will ever be able to say that all that we do is for the glory of God. We know ourselves only too well to make that kind of boast. But at least we can begin, now that Lent is about to start, to make some kind of progress in that direction, to care more about other people in whom the Father lives. The more we give ourselves to helping people become whole, the closer we come to living for the glory of the Father.